Brother Jones, our sectional youth leader. Let's give him a hand as he comes. We're so glad to have him in the house. He's worked really hard putting this meeting together. We appreciate the work that he's doing.
Well, if you love the Lord, clap your hands unto Jesus. Definitely in the house. Jesus is in the house to do a work in your life. And I want to let those that know that have the Holy Ghost, you just didn't come here to have church. I'm going to say it like this. I'm going to get out of the way and let our speaker come. But your responsibility here tonight is to find someone who is lost and needs the Holy Ghost tonight. Your responsibility is to find somebody that needs Jesus. Don't let them leave this place unchanged. The hand of God is in the house. The Holy Ghost is here. Jesus is in the house. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Anything can happen. That means my Bible tells me that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in these last days he shall pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your young men, your daughters, your sons, that means the youth, are going to prophesy. They're going to lay hands on the sick. Your job is to find somebody that meets the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Convey that more emphatically than I already have. But one is in the house. He's fixing to come to this pulpit. The man that is appointed for this hour. The man who walked on water. The one who laid hands on blinded eyes, Pastor Sutton. The man who caused the cripple to rise up and walk. The name is Jesus Christ. The name is Jesus of Nazareth. And I believe he operates. And Brother Roy Duke from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, put your hands together as the man of God comes to deliver whatever the Lord has laid upon his heart. God bless you, Brother Duke.
The psalmist said it like this: "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Now, for you to understand what that means, God is infinite. Fills the universe. How can you make God any bigger than he is? You can't. The only thing you can do is take yourself and make it small. Your attitude, your pride, your arrogance. You just start putting all you are back into little mold, and he begins to get so much bigger. Now, I didn't say that as judgmental, but let me say it again. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Tell you what, if I was to attend this church, I'd either have to start going to the gym a lot more, and I know I'd be a lot thinner right now, Brother Sutton. I've enjoyed my worship with you. Thank you for allowing me to do that. Give honor tonight to your pastor, Pastor Sutton. Thank you for opening this building up, allowing somebody else to fill this place. Give your pastor honor if he's here tonight. And for all the pastors and youth leaders and youth pastors that are here, we give you honor tonight too. For Brother Jones, I give him honor, fine Section 3 youth leader. I'm going to tell you a little story, and I'm going to be myself tonight because you're being yourself. He was with us in Murfreesboro at a district youth function. Sister Vesta Mangan was there, and she was speaking, and she took a liking to Brother Jones. Now, I don't mean a liking in a carnal way. I mean a liking to Brother Jones. She kept having him preach with her the whole time. Now, if you've heard Sister, do you know what I'm talking about, Sister Vesta Mangan? Oh, my goodness, she messed my world up those 2 days. But she took a liking to him, and she admonished me about him. So maybe we'll have to get him in the Tennessee district. She had gymed your spirits, what she told me. So there you have it. Isn't it good when you got respect among your elders? All right, I'm here to preach, not to talk anymore. If you have your Bible, or maybe they'll put it up on the overhead above me. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the 7th verse. And And I'll read also from John 14, verse 12. Matthew 3 and 7 says this: "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism," speaking of John the Baptist, "he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John looks at a group of people and says, "You're a bunch of family of snakes. You better get your life ready." John 14 and 12 says this, Jesus speaking, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And there it is right there, my folks. It's good to have my wife here tonight, too. It's been a whirlwind right now already. I had a title, and I've changed it. Now I think I'm going to tell you what both titles are. How about one of them being A Tale of Two Churches? Obviously, John the Baptist looked out, and he found that you were the man out front with the bullhorn. Yes, sir, I saw you, John the Baptist type right there when I came in. I immediately identified with you. John the Baptist looked out at a group of people who were the church of the day, and he looked at him, he said this, "You know, you look to me like a family of snakes. You didn't come to participate. You come to look down your nose and see what was going on. You better worry about the wrath to come." But then Jesus looked at another church in the same day and the same hour, and he said this, "Greater works are you going to do than you see me even doing right here." And I want to tell you, and here's what I've come to preach, is when the Spirit moves, it demands a physical response from everything that is in the area. My, it's a live wire in here tonight. I don't know if you stand, if you sit, you can do what you need to. Let me start off just for a moment, and then I'm going to get to preaching. But I need to give you a little bit of me. If you can be seated if you need to. Now, I'm from Tennessee, so if I speak with an accent, that was a joke for all the... I'm not too far from where you're at, so our accents should be the same. But I grew up in Middle Tennessee, and in Middle Tennessee, we didn't have a lot to do in the summer to keep us busy, and I was probably about 11 or 12. I'd go to my friend's house. You're standing wondering, where is he going with this story? Trust me, I'll get you back here in a second. So I'm 11 or 12. I'm hanging out with my friend, and I need to make a statement. The facts are not always the truth. And so I'm hanging out with my best friend, and we're going to go ride his three-wheeler, because four-wheelers were not invented then. I'm dating myself a little bit. And out back of this barn that we were going to get our three-wheeler out of, or his out of, there was this beautiful white goat tied up behind the barn. It was one of those long-haired goats. It was beautiful. It was almost like a pet in the family. And his name was Murdoch. And so we're gassing up this is spiritual, guys. Hold on. We're gassing up that three-wheeler, and he says, "You watch this. Have you ever seen a goat faint?" I've never seen a goat faint. Didn't think they could do that. And he goes, "Watch this." We're in the barn. The goat's tied up in the back. And so there's a little trap door out that leads out to the back of the barn. And that was, of course, there's no barn. It had knot holes all over it. So I'm watching out the knot hole. He said, "Just watch this." And he gets to that door. And all of a sudden, he just kicks it open. He goes, "Boo!" And when he did, that goat just stiffened up. And he fell over like a tree. Well, I'm doing the same thing you're doing. I was crying because I was laughing so hard. I'd never seen a goat faint before. And finally, we got done. I said, "Will he get back up?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah, he'll come back around in a few minutes." And so we go ahead, finish up the three-wheeler. We pull it around about 10 minutes later. And when we go around the back, we look, and that goat is still lying there in a stiff rigor mortis position. And I said, "Is that normal?" And he said, "No." So we got over there and began to check for a pulse on this goat, and it had died. I knew it was immediately time for me to go home. He said, "No, you're not leaving. We got to tell my parents what's going on here." And so we went and got them, and they came out, and they began to look, and they said, "The goat is dead." And they said, "What did you do to the goat?" This is a true story. And we said a fact, which was, we didn't touch him. But the truth was something totally different. And if you look at just a pure definition, simply put, a fact is this: that which is known to exist, but the truth is the convergence of all the facts into one place at one time. And in this house tonight, there are some facts that probably need to be stated. There are some young people who I've already identified with. They didn't come to see or be seen, but they came searching for some direction in their life. They came looking, ready to go to another level. And that's what the facts are. Can I tell you the truth? That there's the same God who fills this universe. And he's come tonight to take you somewhere. Not because a preacher's preaching loudly. Because it is the express will of the Spirit for somebody to go somewhere in the kingdom of God tonight. The facts are this. Some of you came in this house tonight tired, discouraged, run down, confused, and lonely. And the truth of the matter is this: God is not the author of confusion, my friend. But he is what the psalmist said, the lifter of my head. Somebody's going to preach with me here in a minute. I don't know how you came in and what your facts are telling you, but I can tell you there is truth in the house. Did not Jesus say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life? Somebody's going to get it before we get out of here. Maybe you came tonight with a void in your life. You've been around the block a couple times, been to a few churches, had your fill of religion. And it's left you more confused than when you started wanting to know Jesus. But the truth is this: repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and that part the Pentecostals like, that infilling of the Holy Ghost is the truth for the New Testament church. And it is here tonight. Whatever your facts are, they are no match for the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me prove that to you for just a few moments, please. Scripture text I read to you tonight speaks of two totally different churches. One church is void of God, void of his glory, void of his power. The church that John the Baptist called a family of snakes, a church that was consumed upon tradition. Boy, I'm in preaching in a good church tonight. It was a church that was worried of what everybody else might say about them. They wanted to look the part. Make sure they got square-toed shoes and three buttons on their suit. And that their hair's all put up the right way and everything's just right. They were concerned with the tradition of men. They were wanting religion but not relationship. And so they formalized God to the point where man became exalted, but God was put in the sub-recesses. But yet the other church, the one that Jesus referred to as those that would do greater works than these, were a church that was seeking out not a religion that already had that. They were looking for a relationship with a higher power, something that could take them where they were at and something that could put them where they wanted to be. It was a church whom God would robe himself in flesh, come down to this earth and sacrifice, hang on a cross and let blood roll so it could be bought back. It was a church that when it was all said and done, that was going to be able to cast out devils. They were going to pick up deadly things. They were going to preach. They were going to lay hands on the sick and they were going to recover. I'm talking about a tale of two churches. And friend, we're living in the same age tonight. And can I tell you this? I want to be a part of the latter-day church. I don't want to look down my nose and judge. And I don't want to look to see if everybody's doing it the right way. Come on, people. I don't want to be called a family of snakes. I'm going to be a church that not only believes, but I'm going to be one of those churches that receives. Paul, 19th chapter, you've probably read this. Speaking to some men from Ephesus. It was a church that believed in God, but it was a church that had yet to receive. Scriptures read like this. Paul spoke to me. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, I don't know what the Holy Ghost is. Didn't even know it existed. And he said unto them, well, what were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. He goes, that's good. You were baptized under repentance. But he said, there's someone coming on after him he told you about. And then the Bible says this right out of blue. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not simpleton preaching yet. I'm going to try to get there. But let me take a moment to say this. It needs to be preached in the pulpit today, in the rolls of your high school, when you go to your work, that there is power in the name of Jesus. Did not it say, neither is there salvation in any other? For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus that puts the power in the service. It's the name of Jesus that the New Testament church is baptized in. The name of Jesus that they cast out devils. The name of Jesus that they heal people with. I'm talking about two churches, and the latter has the name of Jesus. Somebody shout that name out tonight. Oh, come on, devils are trembling. Say it again. Jesus! Woo. Paul said, I'm glad you Ephesians have believed. You believed enough, the Bible says, that they confessed him. He said, that's good, no problem. He said, they believed enough that they repented. He said, that's good, there's no problem. He asked them, they said, if they loved him enough and confessed him, if they believed, they'd even be baptized. He said, well, let's cover that, and told him to be baptized in Jesus' name. But then he does something. Paul springs this big question. And I'm going to use a Tennessee vernacular, Tennessee translation, but you can go back in your Bible and look at it. Verse 6, he says this. Are you into religion or relationship? Because he said this. Have you received, since you believed? I believe he believed that they confessed. It was good. He didn't knock it. Nobody else should either. He says, I can believe that you've repented. I can believe you've even been baptized. But have you went far enough? Because all those works are you believing. That's merely religion. When relationship gives involves, it's not a one-way street, but it's a two-way street. It means you're doing one thing and Spirit is doing another. And he said, I'm proud that you believed, but have you received? And it said they began to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need to understand tonight the difference is you may be believing sitting in your pew, but have you received anything since you believed? And the question I'm going to ask you tonight is this. Are you into religion? Or are you into relationship? Now, I know I'm preaching to Pentecostals, and I know it's a youth deal. I'm a youth worker myself, so I understand all the right lines to say. I understand all the right buttons to push. But I'm going to get out here in the water that I can't swim in myself. I can preach you things that you can physically do, but I can't make God do anything. It's because he doesn't work on my command. He works in a relationship with every individual in this house tonight. And a part of having a relationship is getting something back from God, not always given. So, the importance of a relationship with you and Jesus Christ is paramount right now at this point in your life. Now, I may be speaking to people without the Holy Ghost for 20 years, 50 years, 30 years, 2 days. I may be speaking to somebody that's never had the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your life. So, let's talk about the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. John's gospel says this, speaking of Lazarus. He was a friend of Jesus, and Lazarus had two sisters. They come to Jesus or send word to Jesus. Lazarus is sick. But instead of leaving what Jesus was doing to go to his friend's side and to do what they were asking him to do, that would have merely been religion. He decided to make it a relationship. And so Jesus tells his disciples, we're not going because Lazarus' illness is not unto his death, but it's going to bring glory to God. Lazarus is dead. It's been 4 days when Jesus finally arrives on the scene. Now, Jesus pulls up. Martha meets him and says, Jesus, our buddy, my brother, your friend, he's already dead. If you would have came just a little bit sooner, he'd be all right now. Let me read you what Jesus says to her. He says, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus just passes her by and says, well, where have you laid him? So he makes his way through the crowd because there were a lot of people there that day. They had come to see Lazarus' funeral, pay honor. He makes his way through the crowd, finds the grave, and then Jesus says, where have you laid him? And Mary's upset because Jesus has not got there any quicker too, and he just says this, take away the stone. Roll it out of the way. Now, what takes place next is pretty important. It's what is called the irrefutable miracle. And the reason it's an irrefutable miracle is this reason. There's three reasons. Number one, it happened in a large crowd of people. You see, there was a whole throng of people there today to see and pay their respects to Lazarus. And so, by the sheer fact, if somebody was raised to dead in here tonight, there's a crowd here. We'd all walk out of here saying, you can't tell me somebody wasn't raised from the dead. I saw it with my own eyes. There'd be multiple witnesses. Issue number one. Number two is this. After Jesus performs this miracle with Lazarus, it gets all the unbelievers all stirred up. And so they look to find a way to kill Jesus and Lazarus. So that gives validity number two. But number three is the most important. The third reason is most powerful because of this. The religious thought process of the day goes as this. When someone dies, they would mourn that body more than we do normally. They would at least mourn for 3 days. And the reason being was, it was after 3 days that the religious people of the day said that the spirit finally leaves the body and goes back to its maker. Now, the preachers know where I'm going, and everybody else is probably quickly going there. But Jesus said, no, I think I'll wait around for 4 days. And I want a big crowd around when I walk onto this scene. And I hope there's some Pharisees and Sadducees looking around, people who don't believe what's going on. Because when Jesus walked onto the scene and he said, roll away that stone, and he began to call forth from Lazarus, he validated a statement he had made one chapter earlier, which was this: I and my Father are one. He said, you're not looking at Jehovah Jr. You're not looking at number two. You're looking at God himself, robed in flesh. And when he waited 4 days to bring Lazarus back from the dead, he put himself in the same position of God, which was the giver of life. He made it very abundantly clear that he was the Alpha and he was the Omega, the great I am. He let Lazarus die so he could bring Lazarus back and people would know of the glory of God. I'm preaching about a tale of two churches. Some that look around and they're seeking religion, but the other group that's seeking a relationship. Every time the Spirit or Jesus would touch or speak, the physical always had to respond. When Jesus spoke, maybe I'm just from Tennessee and I won't get this point across to you like I need to. When he spoke the word, the physical properties of this earth paid attention and perked up because they knew someone was speaking that had ultimate control and ultimate authority. They knew when he began to breathe or look or fix his glance onto something that things were about to change to the extent that even a rock could cry out, and they all began to pay attention. Every blinded eye that came into contact with Jesus had to be made whole, because when he spoke through the Spirit, the physical had to come into fruition. The lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Man, y'all guys are preaching me to death. I'm preaching fast. I'm going to get done here in a minute. And then we're going to watch God do something. I'm going to run out of gas here in just a minute. The lame man was at the pool of Bethesda. He was following the religious process. Been lame for 38 years. When the waters were troubled, he tried to get into them so he could be healed. He was following the process. Jesus comes up and says, do you want to walk? And he says, yeah, but don't you understand all the reasons I can't? Somebody gets in front of me. Someone takes my blessing. I don't know if he realized, but Spirit was talking to him. His mind was saying one thing, but his legs already knew what was about to happen. And he looked at him and he said this, rise up and walk. And the Bible says, immediately, not after a second consultation from a doctor, and not after everybody had to have a look, immediately, those legs came alive and they began to work. Why? Because when the Spirit speaks, the physical has to respond. Luke's gospel relays the story of Jesus coming through the city of Nain, and there's a funeral procession. He stops the coffin, looks at the widow woman, it's her last son. He comforts the widow woman concerning her dilemma. And I don't want to move too fast preaching right now, or we listen, or we forget to listen to what the Spirit is saying. He spoke faith to her, but he had not done anything. You got to work with me tonight for just a minute. I want you to lift your hands right now. And I want you to let faith begin to talk to you, because whatever it was you came in with right now, that same thing, that same problem, that dilemma, come on your coffin. You brought it in. Spirit's wanting to bring a little comfort to you. And then it's going to make manifestation. And then Jesus said this, young man, I say to thee, arise. And the Bible says, he that was dead sat right on up. And they all began to worship because they delivered him to his mother. That thing in your life that looked like it is so far gone. Oh, I'm starting to feel it now. That liberty that seems to have been taken away from you, that's dead, is coming. We got it backwards right now in church, folks. And pastor's always correct. He may set this down, but I'm going to tell you what, we got it backwards in church right now. We're always seeking the miracle, but not the relationship. We measure the physical before we ever listen to what the spiritual is wanting to do. You put a sign up at a conference center and say healing, and they'll line up and pay $12 a person to get in there because they want to see healing with their own two eyes, forgetting all the fact that it's a relationship with the mighty God that makes all of that possible. We've got to get away from wanting to see the physical, but wanting to hear from the spiritual, because if the spiritual ever talks, the physical will always come around. Hear me tonight. Seek the spiritual in this house right now. Seek the spiritual voice of God in your problem. Seek what it is the Lord wants to do. Because the physical is going to come around. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will come to you. Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. It didn't mean this word, because that is power. It meant talking about it all the time. The kingdom of God is not about you talking about what God's going to do and what your faith is God can do. It's in power. And there's a point that says this, now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all I can ask or think. Give me a couple minutes and I'll finish. A year ago, first part of the year, a businessman came to our church. We didn't know who he was. Walked in the back door, middle ways through the service. I don't remember who was preaching. I think the youth pastor was that night. He just began to preach on the love and the grace and the goodness of God. The man was all dressed up. He looked like a super nice man. I saw him from the platform. The preacher got done preaching. I can't tell you what he preached. That shows how much people listen to preaching, but they listen to Spirit. Sorry. If y'all was to get to know me just a little bit more, you'd understand my personality. Okay. So he sits down there in the back, and the man's preaching nothing but grace and love of God. And he said, it's about time we give the altar call. And he turned to look at the musician, Brother Sutton. And I saw it happen. Now, I'm in a different church tonight, but my church ain't quite like that. And I'm sitting over here in my big flowery chair looking all preacherish, thinking, well, when he gets done, I'll have to have the right words to say. And all of a sudden, while the preacher's looking at the musicians, this man comes from the back of the row running to the front. And I said, well, that's a little bit odd. And so I immediately got up from my seat and I was running to him. And as he got down the aisleway right to the front, he was pretty classic. He came up with both hands up, and he slid on his knees right on up to the platform. And before I could put my hand on his head, he was speaking in tongues. God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And I asked him after it was all said and done, I said, "What happened? Are you from a Pentecostal background?" And he said, "I have no idea what Pentecost is." He said, "I was on my way to Atlanta on a business trip. I had got as far as Murfreesboro. I had got in my room, was watching TV." And he said this, the untrained ear said, "The Spirit of God told me, you get in your vehicle. I'm going to take you somewhere tonight." Brother Jones can testify, our church is not close to the interstate. It'll take a little bit to get there. Matter of fact, it'll take some good directions to get there, because he was out the interstate at the hotel. Yeah, he got lost, he said. It's not the easiest place to get to sometimes. He says, "I got in my car and I began to drive." He goes, "And I would drive by these huge churches." And he goes, the God would say, "No." He goes, "And I keep driving. I turn, no. I turn, no." He said, "Finally, I got to 1800 New Las Casas Pike." And he said, "Pull right on in here." He said, "I listened to his word, and I went and sat down in the back seat." And he said he began to preach something I'd never heard before, that there was a mighty God that loved me enough, and he wanted to forgive me of all I'd ever done wrong, and he wanted me to have a gift in my life. And he said, "I told God, I'm sorry if I've done it wrong, but I want what you got." And before the man could get to the front, God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell you that when the Spirit begins to speak, the physical has to come into line. He's speaking right now. This is a youth rally, and I don't mean to upset anybody, but I'm going to deal with one issue right now that is in the forefront of our lives, it's in the forefront of our young people. And I don't mean to offend, but I want to tell you the power of a mighty God. A lady in our church came back to church about 3 months ago, was it, Carla? Carla and I have a Bible study with this young lady. She had come to church early in her life, decided it wasn't for her. She left before she was 18. She began to dabble around in things she shouldn't have. She began to spend her life in a way that was not pleasing to God. She was going to parties, doing drugs. She was having sexual relations outside of marriage. And so, I don't know how exactly it worked, but she came up infected with a STD, a sexually transmitted disease. Now it's getting quiet. And she went to the doctor, and it was one of those diseases that you take a pill the rest of your life, but it stays with you the rest of your life. She was tested for this disease and had it. And so she come back. She got in a Bible study with Carla and I. And I hope I don't offend anybody, but I didn't begin to preach to her all the do's and don'ts, because at this point in the time in her life, she already knew most of the do's and don'ts. And I just began to tell her, God loves you. God wants that relationship with you. And she said, "It's so hard for me to forgive myself. I understand he can." And I said, "Well, don't worry about it." She's not one to get out of her seat either. She's a pew dweller. You know, I got to tell you this just for the moment. I was raised in church all my life. Didn't get the Holy Ghost till I was 19. I don't think I ever went to an altar but maybe twice in 19 years. And I was raised by good, godly parents because I was too cool. I thought preachers that do what I'm doing right now, which is kick, scream, and yell, and take their jacket off and run around the church, were nuts. And I was raised in it. I was going to school to be an attorney. I'm there, friend. I was going to school to be an attorney. But God has a sense of humor, and I'll get back to my story in just a minute. The night he filled me with the Holy Ghost, I came up front, I repented. I'd been baptized one of the three times I'd repented before and got baptized. But I stood over here on the side of the altar. I was cool. 19 years ago would have been back in the 80s. I had cowboy boots on. I've come a long way, but anyway. I'm standing right here where Brother Jones is at. And I threw my hands up in the air, and I said, "God, I'm so tired of hearing about this Holy Ghost. If you got it, give it. I need it. I had repented of everything. I had done everything you could think of. I was into the band U2. I love that group. And before I went to service, Brother Sutton, I broke my CD, my last CD that I had, and that was of U2. The doors are open if you need to clean your car. No, I'm joking. Okay. I broke my U2 CD, and I came in, and I stood up there, and I said, God, there's nothing. I had broke up with my worldly girlfriend. I had quit going to all my parties. I gave the last thing up I wanted, which was music. Now, here's God's sense of humor, and I'll go back to my story in just a minute. I stood over here, and I lifted both hands, and I got into the proper Pentecostal position. And I said, fill her up. And the Lord said this to me. You think I'm joking, but you can't hear the Spirit of God before you get the Holy Ghost. And he said to me, you've dilly-dallied for 19 years. And if I'm going to change your world, you're going to show me that you want it. And he said, leap. Folks, I was doing good just to walk up to the altar. I barely clapped when the choir was singing. I sat through every song. And the Spirit of God said, you leap. And I said this, God, I don't want to. Brother Jack was the man who was praying for me. He was 86 years old, and he was beating my face to death trying to get the tongues to come out of my mouth. And I'm not talking ill against him. Praise God for Brother Jack. He got me there. He was saying, give it up, and somebody else saying, let it go, and everybody else is pushing me. And the Lord, through all of that, I can hear the voice of God. So anybody that says, well, I don't want them touching me, no, you can hear the voice of God through all that mess if you want it. Woo! Okay, that was free. Lord said, leap for joy. They did that at the church I went to. I never had participated. And I said, God, I gave everything else up. Can't you just give me the gift? He said, leap. And I remember doing this. I just bounced up on my toes like that. The moment I bounced on my toes, I felt something come over me. And I said, wow, God. He said, leap for joy. And so I remember on those cowboy boots, I got up on the tippy toe this time. And when I did, I could feel a swirling all around me. But I had not leapt yet. And I finally said, God, and I was one of those people that didn't think you had to go nuts when you went to church. Let me just prove a point again. I had not done it. I said, I'll give it one leap. And that's all I'm going to do. And I remember closing my eyes. And I leaped. And I'll tell you this, 20 minutes later, I was over in the ladies' aisle bucking and kicking. I was doing everything else. It was because when the Spirit gets involved, the physical, it has to respond. And I've been running and dancing and leaping and acting the fool or whatever you want to call it, and I like it because I feel it every time. Okay, this young lady's in a Bible study with us. She tells, well, she don't tell us she has an STD until after. She's sitting in a row on a Sunday morning. Place is going nuts. Pastor said this, in faith, somebody right now needs to walk out of your aisle, come up here, and be prayed for. She was a pew dweller. The night she prayed back through, she came over on a Monday night on Memorial Day weekend. It was on Monday night when everybody else had cleaned up the barbecue pits because she didn't want anybody else to be around. Prayed through with the pastor's wife and another lady just because she didn't want to be around everybody. Was scared of all that stuff. So she'd been to the doctor again that Friday before this Sunday, and they had retested, and she had the STD. She came up from around the back there midway through, and she came and stood right over here on the side of the platform. We had some elders, ministers over there. And they begin to pray. But in the Bible study, she said this. She said, I heard the voice of God tell me. I'm going to get to somebody here in a minute. The Spirit speaking. That if you'll just get out of what you don't want to do and just follow what the Spirit's saying, I will heal you. She's been in church 3 months. You understand that. She has an STD. Now, we don't talk about that. We'll talk about backaches and sprained arms and sprained hands because we can't validate that. But this was a real deal. And she walked up there and she said, I'm going to trust you, Lord. And when they put their hands on her head, she said, it felt like a heat coming all over my body. She said, I went back to my seat and I sat down. Monday morning, she said, I called my doctor and said, I need to be retested. The doctor said this is a 99.9% test. Nothing's changed. You've had it for years. She said, I'm coming in today. You'll test me. The devil. But I'm wanting to kick the devil in the teeth right now, but he'll get there in just a second. I like you, brother. You're helping me out. Doctor took that test, calls her back 2 days later. She was in the mountains on vacation, and she said, young lady, I don't know what's going on here, she said, but your test came back 100% negative. You do not have that disease that you are going to have to suffer the rest of your life. I'm trying to preach to you young people. God can take situations that look terrible and he can move them, but you got to listen to the Spirit. Faith. I got to do this. If I'm promised, I'm 3 minutes. Let me talk to you guys getting ready to go back to school. First part of this year, I'm in the youth department. I'm preaching one of their kickoff services. Y'all guys are getting bored sitting down. It's okay with me. There's these two young ladies in our youth department. We gave them home Bible studies in a bag and said, go teach this at some point. You need to get involved in being a soul winner. If you want to live a miserable existence as a Christian, always act like a sponge when you go to church and never give anything back. I said, if you want to be what Jesus called a river of living water and you want Spirit to flow through you, get involved in his business. Gave them a Bible study. They walk in on that Monday and they give their Bible study to a young lady who is at the lunch table. They go through the whole thing. You need to repent. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. God will give you the Holy Ghost. You want it. Woo! 3 o'clock rolls around and they get on the old yellow school bus. And I forgot to qualify my statement. I should have said, now girls, remember, when you give this Bible study to them, then you invite them to come to church and you tell them that if you got any question, the youth pastor will answer them, or the pastor will, or I'll be able to. You just need to do that. But I forgot that little part, and so they didn't know that they shouldn't go ahead and ask her on the bus if she wanted to receive the Holy Ghost. So sitting there 3/4 of the way back, the little girl said, well, what about the Holy Ghost? And they said, you can have it right now if you want it. And on the way home, 5-6 months ago, a young lady got the Holy Ghost on a bus. Why? Because if the Spirit speaks, it will respond to the physical. I'm telling you, we got to get it out of 4 doors. We got to quit holding it. We got to quit listening and not responding. We got to do what the Spirit says. Come on. Woo, obedience. I always like it when preachers tell me stories of faith, but there's a point I got to see it for myself. There's a point I got to receive it. My last story, you can do what you want. Musicians are coming. I'm going to push it over the edge right here. The Spirit of God wants to do it. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm 34 years old. And the older I get, the more my feet become like clay and my waist gets bigger and I get more tired and skeptical. But young people believe everything they're told for the most part if you're preaching them truth. This year at camp, junior high camp. Not speaker speaking. And he got up there that night. And I'm sitting back in the back doing my dignitary duty. And he says, he'd been preaching the last 2 nights. He walked up this night and he said, He said, God will reveal himself in this house tonight. And as soon as he said it, Brother Sutton, I mean, the Holy Ghost ran up my spine. And I quit taking notes and worrying about what we was going to do after that service. And I started paying attention. Now, I'm being carnal, but I'm being truthful. And I began to watch what was going on. And he began to preach. There's a point you go with God, and eventually you just got to step out in faith. And man, he's lighting them up. And he gets to the very end of his sermon. And these kids are running to the front, 12 and 13 year olds. And he looked at me and he goes, I'm out of gas. Take the microphone. I'm like, man, you preached at this point. What am I supposed to do? You know, come on, guys. He's a preacher now. Now I got my reputation on the line. He's the one that says God's going to reveal himself and preach them to this level. And now I got to handle it. Jesus, you got to do something in this place. I closed my eyes and said, God, give me direction. And all of a sudden, back with this man standing in the suit, there's one of my counselors, actually the head counselor, looked at me and he said, this little girl was standing and she fell out because her waist went numb from the waist down. They had told us that she had had this problem before. And she fell out in the seat and they were wondering what to do and they sent a runner up to me. And I'm thinking, I need to be spiritual right now, but I need to also go get an ambulance or an EMT. And I couldn't find the nurse. And I was thinking, Jesus, what are we going to do? And man, the Lord spoke to me. I heard it come back in my voice. I'll reveal myself to you tonight. And I looked and I said, how many people believe God wants to heal that little girl? And man, they all start going nuts like we would normally do. And I said, I don't want a preacher over there. I said, I need four young lady with faith. Walk back there right now. Put your hands on her and pray for her to be healed. They walk back there. We're waiting. We're waiting. The music's going. And he looks back up. The head counselor stands up 3 minutes later. And I'm waiting for her to give me the thumbs up, Brother Sutton. And he goes, she's as worse as she was when we talked to you a minute ago. And I heard the voice of God speak again. I'm telling you the truth because I'm not embellishing the story. God said, you send them back again and you get everybody to extend their hand that way and pray right now. And I said, everybody, we're not going to walk away with one little say of no. We're going to do what the voice of God told the preacher and we're going to watch it happen. And it wasn't 15 seconds later. He looks up and then she pops up and starts dancing all around. Faith began to go nuts in the place. And I said, he's here to do it. The crowd is doing what you're doing. And a young girl come running up beside me. And she pulled on my coattail. And she said, I've had a migraine headache all day. They told me I had to come to service. Would you pray that I'd get healed? And I looked, I said, give me two ladies. And they didn't no longer put their hand on her head. And she said, I can see. I was at the point my head was hurting so bad I couldn't see. The place is going nuts. Here's where it gets good. We had the security man who was a pastor come up to me. He's got tears flowing down his face. And he said, God spoke to me, Brother Duke. He said, he told me if I would let these young people pray for me and not the preachers, he would heal me. He had hurt himself in his hip. For 2 years, he had been on some type of medication. I can't remember the name. I got it. Carla, let me learn it. Some heavy, potent medication. He'd been taking it for 2 years. He was a big basketball player when he was at Ohio State. Couldn't do anything anymore. And so he said, God said, heal me. So I put a chair right out there in the middle of that little island we had. And I said, guys, listen to him. He tells him the story. He said, God told me if you kids would pray for me, you know, people pray for me, he'd heal me. The Spirit was speaking. It wasn't the way he was normally doing it. He was the pastor. They were just the campers. They ran to the front. They began to grab his arms. They got up on the stage. And they began to put their hands on him. I said, don't touch his head. He's a man of God. But you pray for him. And all of a sudden, he stood up. He goes, it ain't hurting. He got up and did this. And he said, I haven't danced in 2 years, but look at me. He played in the ball tournament 2 days later. He hasn't taken medication since then. He said it was a confirmed healing. And the Spirit of God is speaking tonight. And he's saying, don't look for the physical, but look for the spiritual. Stand to your feet all across this house. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says this. And the Word was made manifest in the flesh. And dwelt among us. Now, I don't know how you are about different translations, but the Message Bible says this. And the Spirit moved into the neighborhood. Spirit's looking to move into the neighborhood right now. He's ready to manifest himself among some people. Now, here's where I'm in trouble. I'm out of notes, and you're out of time. But here's what I tried to preach tonight. It's a tale of two churches. This is the church of believers. Obviously, we all showed up here tonight. But are we a church of receivers? Would you do one thing for me? Close your eyes right now. I want you to ask God, what is it that you would have to say to me right now if I was to listen? Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about something in your life. You just need to get it cleaned up. Come on, come on, come on. there's somebody you're dating, you shouldn't be dating, young person. And the Spirit's saying, give it up, and I'll move on your behalf. Somebody here needs healing in your body tonight. This is not easy preachism faith. This is what the Spirit's trying to say to you. You've came and been prayed for before, but the Spirit's saying, come on, tonight is the night I want to do something a little greater. You got doubt in your life. You're not even sure if God is real. And Spirit's saying, he's preaching you truth. You're feeling it in your soul right now. You feel the trembles up and down. Why don't you come and believe? Brother Sutton had these pastors come and put hands on people. And he said, ask for anointing to come. You know what anointing does? It breaks every yoke and every bondage. There's not a thing in this house that stands against the word of Jesus right now. I don't have to know what your situation is, and I don't need to know. But I do know this. There are some of you need to come from your back aisle. You need to step out from your pew and just listen to what Spirit says right now and walk up here now. Where it gets all kind of tricky. I don't know what your need is and nobody else does. If you're sitting in the aisle with somebody or sitting in a pew with somebody and you have a need and you don't want anybody else to know, yours could be just as bad as a young lady that had the STD. I want you to just take him by the hand and say, meet me up front, the Spirit's speaking, and I'm going to let him work in the physical. If you're here tonight and you do not have the Holy Ghost and you want the Holy Ghost, I want you to come over here and just mingle around in this side right here. And you be looking, see who's looking for the Holy Ghost. If you came tonight and you need some healing in your body, or there's something that you can't overcome by yourself, I want you to come right on up here right now. And if nobody prays for you, pull them on the coat sleeve and say, it's me. It's me, and I'm coming to you. Hold on. Faith is in this house right now. Does anybody believe it? At the home church, I know I'd be saying right now, I said, Spirit is speaking. Everybody in this house ought to be being sensitive to the Holy Ghost tonight. The gifts of the Spirit still operate. Lord, let me discern what's going on. Lord, let the gift of faith begin to work in my life right now. God, begin to speak to me. Let the gift of healing, the gift of miracles begin to work in my life. Some of you need a word of wisdom. You need the preacher to come up and tell you what is it. Come on now. We're going up in here. They play the music.
Sing unto him all the earth.
Everybody sing and praise.
Get